Good to have visitors with us today, and we're just thankful for this opportunity we have to remember the Lord around his table this morning and the lessons that we've had already, the prayer time, and it's just already been a great morning. And so as we try to continue that here this morning with a topical series for a morning lesson, something we haven't done in quite some time, we've entitled this Disconnected. And this lesson in particular is entitled, so where is the disconnect? Where is the disconnect? And what are we talking about? And obviously in our video this morning here, we see of ways to get connected, to stay connected, the opportunities we have at our fingertips are greater now than they've ever been before. Through either computer or your cell phone or an iPad, different ways to communicate, to discuss and to talk to people, as we said, in ways that much of the world had never seen before this current technical revolution that is taking place. And so as we look at these things, we see, though, that what happens, for example, when we look at this as an opportunity to make connections, sometimes we stay behind that computer screen. Sometimes we stay behind that phone screen. And we have the opportunity, as we do this morning, to just look to the right of you and look to the left of you and actually make a connection with somebody. So why don't you this morning look to the right or look to the left, pull the person's hair in front of you and say, good morning, right? Okay, I know we had our shake and howdy time. I know there's some of you that, anyway. But anyway, so as we see this, it's about an opportunity to make connections. And we live in a world of disconnect. We live in a world that we find ways, but we find it easier for us to separate ourselves from everyone else than to actually join ourselves to one another. We've got these set of animals at home for our grandsons, and Jude likes to play with them. And at first, they kind of freaked me out because the kid, they'd put them together different, you know, and so you got like the alligator's all green and he's got four parts to him, and the elephant's all gray, so you put him together, and the lion's all yellow, so you put him together. But you know, I'd walk into the room and there'd be like this alligator torso with these yellow legs and a gray elephant trunk, and I'm just like, okay, that just weirds me out. Okay, but why does that weird us out? Because when we look at that, we know that what the connection should be. We know what it should look like. And so I am so thankful that at least Jude, from his perspective, wants to have everything color-coded. So the lion is yellow as it should be. The elephant is gray as it should be. And the alligator is green as it should be, and so on down the line. And so when you see them normal, you're like, well, that makes sense. That's the way it should be. But when we see things messed up and different, we realize something's wrong. Something's wrong. And what we're going to look at this morning is a reminder to us that people really haven't changed all through years. Looking at Scripture, we're going to be able to look at some passages of Scripture that'll help us tie in three things that we want to try to remember. But I had a preacher friend send me this this past week, and I thought it so relevant to what we're talking about today and in this series. I wanted to share it with you. It said in your sermon, don't give people a political hot take. Don't give them a stand-up comedy routine, a storytime fairy tale, a theological lecture, a moralistic message, a shame-filled scolding, or a feel-good motivational speech. You guys have come here this morning because you want more than that. You need more than that. We need Jesus. So this morning, we're going to give you Jesus. How's that? Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 29 says this, and this is all in the New American Standard Version if you're following along in your Bible or you can just follow along on the screen. But Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 29, this is just a portion of a text that we're going to look at here this morning that you'll all be quite familiar with once we get into it. But anyway, it says, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see things that you see. Have you ever considered that? That this morning you're getting to see things that if Jesus Christ was here, he'd say, you're blessed for seeing some of the things that you've seen here this morning. You're blessed for looking around and seeing the young people that are here this morning. You're blessed for looking around here and seeing the aged people that are in the congregation, our aged saints. You're blessed this morning to look around and see visitors. You're blessed to look around and see those that are faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ and wanting to grow their life. We look at all the things that we're blessed for. We're blessed to be able to share in a great song service this morning. We see this in so many of the songs there with the talking about the power of God and the power of his love, and it just reminds me that as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And isn't that why we're here? Just as was shared at the communion time, that we need a savior, and boy, aren't we thankful that we have one. And that's just the first verse. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see and did not see them, and hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. What Jesus is saying is that there have been people all throughout history that's been waiting to hear my voice, waiting to hear the Messiah, waiting to hear the words of the Son of God incarnate, and now they are getting to hear it. How grateful are you that you get to open up your Bible and hear the Word of God? Amen? Verse 25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that great when someone comes to you and wants to know what they need to do to be saved? But we notice that he said there in the text that he's putting him to a test. He's trying to catch him. You got to get up. You're never going to be able to catch Jesus. He means what he says and says what he means. And we need to understand that. Verse 26, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? We are connected in ways today that we 10 years ago, 20 years ago would have never imagined. Never conceived of ways and the abilities and the opportunities we have to make connections with people. And yet, many times we don't even know our next door neighbors. And so how are we really doing in sharing the gospel and this whole idea of taking a disconnected world, taking a disconnected people, taking a disconnected society and unifying them and connecting them through one thing? You know, we don't have to come up with the idea. Jesus Christ already did. The great God and Father of heaven already did. The guidance of the Holy Spirit, they already did. There is only one thing. We may have some things in common. We may all like some certain sport. We may even like some specific team. We may have that in common, but our similarities run out there. But you know what? Each and every one of us are here this morning for one reason, I hope, and that's because we love Jesus. And we already know that Jesus loves us. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be unified. He died on the cross so that we could be one with him. We remembered his death, burial, and his resurrection. And he wants for us to continue to draw that connection. Yes, I may have personal things in common with some of you, but those of you that have been obedient to Jesus Christ, we have the blood of Jesus Christ as our common ground and our common denominator. But the lawyer says, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? And so it begs for us to consider here this morning, who is our neighbor? And we're going to get to that. That's something that we don't want to overlook. Jesus was faced with that question, and we are not going to make this part of our lesson, but do you remember what story Jesus went on to tell after that? It was what we know as the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? And so they see that, and Jesus shares that story with them. But the guy that's listening dislikes it so much that when he gets to the end, he won't even say when he said, so which one of them did? Remember, we had the priest and you had the Levite and you had the Jew and you had the Samaritan that went down. And he said, so which of them did what they was pleasing to the Lord? He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He wouldn't say, because he was a Jew, just couldn't do it. Just couldn't say. He just said, yeah, the neighbor here, this guy here, the one that showed kindness. Wouldn't even refer to him by his name. And so this is what we want for us to learn on who is our neighbor. But as we discuss here this morning, so do we consider ways to make connections? Right? Those things that we had talked about, that we saw in the video, ways to connect. And those are only ways to connect with people that we already know, right? So you're sitting out there this morning, and if this is the first time I've ever met you, we're sitting, I don't have your cell phone number, so don't look forward for a text from me this afternoon, right? Because I can't connect with you that way. However, I can say, hello, good morning, I'm glad you're here, right? And so we have to find ways to make connections, and we have to look for ways to make connections. And that just may mean by us going up and talking to somebody. It may mean us doing our normal routine. It may mean us doing what we've always done, but trying to notice things along the way. You stop at the gas pump, right? You're waiting. It's going to take you a good 2 or 3 minutes to fill that tank, right? And chances are there's somebody next to you across the way. I'm standing at the gas tank or gas pump the other day over in Hicksville, Ohio, and guy gets out of his truck, and I do one of these numbers through the pumps. And so he does one of these numbers through the pumps. I said, I think I know you. Oh, okay. And I said, you so-and-so's son-in-law? Yes, I am. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know who you are now. And I said, yeah. I said, well, good to see you. And so then he proceeds to go on and talk to me like we've known each other for 25 years. Yeah? And I said, well, we're still in the same place. If you want to come and visit with us, we'd be glad to have you. Okay, all right. But we made a connection, and was it awkward for a moment? It usually is, right? Especially when you look on the other side of the gas pump and there's this fat guy looking at you, right? It's like, whoa, all right? But the thing is, take the time, make a connection, and most of the time they're appreciative for it. So do we consider ways to make connections? As I said, it may just be the normal thing that you're doing. You're sitting at a cubicle, use that opportunity, because chances are somebody's going to come in and talk to you that day. You're on the assembly line, chances are somebody's going to talk to you that day about something. And use that opportunity to make a connection deeper than what you have right now. We're just going to look at three verses in the book of Acts of where different apostles, different men, just used their opportunities that they had to make connections with people. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 3, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple about the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So do you remember that there was two phrases in our video that I hope that you remember? And if you don't, we're going to refresh your mind with those. But it was take time and make time. Take time and make time. For example, I was at the gas pump. I had already taken the time. The time was already took. I was going to be there while the pump was filling my tank. Okay? And $75 later, right? And a good conversation. Right? Then I looked through and talked. So not only did we, make the time or take the time, I already took it. Now I made the time to make that time more useful. I'm not just standing there watching the numbers go up, right? We use that time to talk to somebody. So take time and make time. We're going to see this in all of our verses that we're looking at here today. They went up to the temple. Take time. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So what was Peter and John doing? Do you think they got up that morning, let's go see how we can influence the world for Jesus Christ? No, they were just going about their day doing what they were going to do for Jesus. And guess what? Jesus gave them an opportunity. They took the time. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. We see here later in the book of Acts that Philip was asked to go down to the city of Samaria. He was asked to take the time. Sorry, Philip, I know that you're a busy man, right? But when you're prompted by the Word of God and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit there, you're best to do what they ask. And he goes down there and began proclaiming Christ to them. Later on in that same chapter, Philip, still the gentleman, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 35 is what we want to look at. It says, and an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go. Make the time. Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached to him Jesus, or preached Jesus to him. We, as Christians, should be the dominating characteristic that we have in our life. We may be proud that we're an American, amen? Right? We're proud to be an American. But I thank God that I'm a Christian, right? And that should stand number one. So when we go out, we say, well, I just don't know what I would say. Well, you tell them about the greatest thing in your life. Unless Jesus isn't the greatest thing in your life, then we might have a problem and need to reevaluate. So as we go about this week, one for us just to stop and consider as we go into different places and we have different opportunities. I'm not saying everybody that we go to, although that wouldn't hurt, but just try to at least pick out one special situation, because the more you do it, the easier it'll get. To just go out of your way to try to make a connection with somebody. And this doesn't have to be with somebody standing across from the gas pump, right? It can be somebody that maybe you haven't talked to in some time. It could be somebody that maybe you text all the time and you just haven't had this conversation lately. But you could say something to the effect that, you know what, I love you and Jesus does too. And it might just get it rolling. It might just get that ball rolling. So do we consider ways to make connections? Number two, do we consider being a Christian as a list to check? I think sometimes we do. And too many times, I fear that we are just going about our task. We get up, we've got that little, if you're like me, you got that little notepad that sits on your desk, and you write down the things that you want to try to accomplish for the day, and we just want to check those things off. But Christianity is not all about that. You know what? There may be times that we might have this list in our head of things that we want to accomplish for the day for Jesus Christ, and we might only just get one of them half done. And you know what? As long as we're doing it for Him, He's okay with that. We think, well, I don't do anything. I don't go out on the mission field. I don't go over to Uganda, right? I don't go over there and preach. You don't have to. You take the time and you make the time to do what the Lord has asked us to do. Didn't even put this in our lesson for today. But so, and throughout the Great Commission, he tells us to go. And we see that here already in these verses that we've looked at, that they're told to go. Go here, go there, right? It makes it people if you don't go anywhere. Oh, boy, I just love to become. Amen. But Jesus hasn't asked us to do that. He hasn't asked us to do that because he wants for us to go as we go. Matthew 28, Mark 16. But do we feel it's a checklist? Sometimes I feel that that's what we try to accomplish with people when we're talking to them about becoming a Christian. And so that mindset just kind of comes, because we'll even, at the end of this message, you know what's going to happen. We're going to have passages of Scripture. And I don't want you to consider it a checklist. I want you to consider it a life list. Because I don't want you just to check off that I believe in Jesus today. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for the rest of your life. Okay, and so as we look through this, don't make it just a checklist. And sometimes I feel like we, well, have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done? And then we make them feel, well, you haven't done this? Well, shame on you. And we're talking about that checklist that we think we have to have as being a Christian. So do we consider being a Christian a checklist? Well, you know what? Jesus faced people that thought that in his day. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 21, and it says, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? Again, boy, people just, you know, Jesus just exudes people wanting to talk about living forever. And we've seen that in our last text. We see it in this text. What do I need to do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? Right? Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? I think he's pretty proud of himself at this time. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I think this guy had a checklist. And it made him feel real good when Jesus went down that checklist. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done this? And then he said, all right, you've done those things, now do this. Oh, man, now you're adding stuff. Right? Because I don't remember seeing that before. Go sell your possessions. But see, it wasn't about what he possessed. It was about what possessed him. It says, and you shall then get true treasure in heaven. And then Jesus says the things he wants for each and every one of us to do. And this is to be obedient. We don't need a checklist. What we need to do is be obedient. And Jesus says that here when he tells us to take the time and to make the time to follow me, is how he finished that off. Follow me. Is it going to take time? It's going to change your time. Do you have to make time? Absolutely. Absolutely. But follow me. Jesus says, follow me. So here's what I want for us to learn and understand is that Christianity is not a checklist. If you've been raised that way, if you grow up thinking that it's just a checklist and I've got to do this and, oh, I did this so God is happy with me today. Remember what we said at the beginning? God loves you. Jesus loves you. There is nothing in this world you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do in this world to make him love you any less. So it's just about following me, following Jesus, is what he said. Number three here this morning, which actually takes us back to our beginning, if we remember what question ended our text, when he said, do we even consider, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Make the time, take the time to figure this out. Who is my neighbor? When we read in the Bible, what do we find out who our neighbor is? anybody and everybody that you come in contact with in any route, whether it's through an old-fashioned letter that they wrote you, whether it's over an email, whether it's over a Facebook connection, however that works, I'm not sure, whether somebody tweeted you, right? I suppose you have the opportunity to tweet back. I don't know. They'll probably block it. But anyway, have we considered, and who is my neighbor? Well, I'm only going to care about my neighbor. All right, well, we've already established that we probably don't do the best with that. So then if we say we're not going to do that until we've done, what we're saying is the Lord's given us opportunity to anybody that you come in contact with is our neighbor. Matthew 5, 43 through 44, Jesus gives us, here is the first chapter of the three chapters that contain the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says here, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Everybody, we can get an amen for that, amen, right? Yeah, yeah. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy, amen, right? There was probably people falling off the mountain there when Jesus said this. They were like, yeah, that's what I thought, right? So love our neighbor and hate our enemy. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's easy to love the ones that love you, right? Now you got to love the ones that don't love you. When they call you names, when they spit at you or spitefully curse you or whatever the case may be, you got to stop and consider, this is my neighbor. And Jesus says, this is the one. As we'd go back to our opening text here, do this and you shall live. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe the reason it says do this and you shall live, I believe the reason the church is dying on the vine today is because we don't love our neighbor as ourself. We have the checklist that says I love God, or that I'm trying, but we don't have the checklist or just the love thought that says, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's easy to do. We've never said that Christianity is easy, but we've always been told that Christianity is worth it. Worth a life of following Jesus. And as we've seen throughout our text, what shall we do to obtain or to inherit or to get, to grab a hold of eternal life? Isn't that why we're here? We want to live forever, amen? And we want to be with Jesus for all time. And he wants for us to take as many as everybody as we can find right along with us as we go. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to, it's not a checklist, it's reading the Bible and do what the Bible asks you to do. It's following Jesus, it's being obedient. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And it says in Mark 16:16, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieved shall be condemned. Be faithful then. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is faithfulness? It's not a checklist. It's dropping everything that you have and following Jesus. Will you do that today? Stand with us as they lead us in a song of invitation here this morning. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you want to know more, then let's talk. Let's get connected through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Sing, bring them in. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray. Far
Bring them in. Let's get connected to them and bring them in and talk to them about Jesus. Thank you, Dave, for a great message this morning. We hope you'll come back again tonight at 6:30 as we share some more out of God's Word and just to be together, get connected together in that way. We hope you'll join us then. Let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing More Love, More Power for our closing song today. Lord, we just come before you, Lord, just to say thank you for Jesus and, Lord, for the fact that he was willing to connect himself to us, Lord, by dying on that cross to save us from our sins and give his life for us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to in turn connect ourselves to you, Lord, and just return our lives as a daily living sacrifice for the ever-living goodness that you've given to us. And Lord, we're just so thankful for this church, and we're thankful for the fact that we could be here together today. Lord, we're thankful for the people that are here, and Lord, we're just willing to work for you and praise God. Lord, help us to stay connected